Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the thresholds shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me! I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. John chapter 3, starting at verse 1. "Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God.' Jesus answered him, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. thank you for reading. Let's pray, shall we? Holy Spirit, open up this passage to us afresh today that we might understand how it applies to us, that we might grasp a little bit more of what was going on in the ministry of John and in the heart of Nicodemus at this time. Oh Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been interrupted in the dead of night? Maybe some of you have. It happened to us. I was living in my vicarage as a curate down in Maidstone back in, whenever it was, 2011, 2012, something like that. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, bang, 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 on the window of my study. You know, we lived in a really weird three-story sort of townhouse. The study was right at the bottom. So loud hammerings. And I woke up, I thought, my goodness, who is that? What should I do? And the hammering sounded so aggressive, I thought, okay, I'm going to phone the police. So I phoned the police, and they came within about 2 minutes. It was amazing. They knocked at the front door, these two big burly guys with torches, and they said, right, we've checked out your front garden, mate. Everything's fine. We need to have a look at your back garden. But I said, well, you're going to have to come up through the kitchen and to the back, because it was a funny layout. And they did. They checked out the garden with their torches. They came back and said, we can't find anyone. So they went. I thought, what do I do now? I'm wide awake, and this guy could be hanging around. Anyway, we got a call a few minutes later from the police, and they said, we found him. I said, brilliant. Yeah, we found the guy who was knocking on your window. I said, well, who is he? They said, he's a soldier. I said, what? Because we lived just by the army barracks. He's a soldier, and he's been on the Raz. He's had a few to drink. And he's actually, his mum and dad actually live up the road, and he thought your house was his mum and dad's house. He wanted to pay her a visit, and I'm sorry, he knocked on your window instead. He's ever so sorry for the inconvenience. And that was that. Bizarre, frightening, and weird, all at the same time. I wonder if you've ever been disturbed at night by anyone. Now, this morning, we are looking at someone who didn't get the wrong address. A guy called Nicodemus who went straight to Jesus. He knew where he was, and he went to him at night. Nicodemus, the undercover believer, a man whose nighttime search for truth gave him more than he bargained for. It is a great story. I love John 3. You might want to follow it in your Bibles if you've got them to hand. And I want us to see how the principles of this story relate to our Christian faith today. We'll look at three key words a little bit later on. Investigate, develop, and share. But for now, let's delve straight in to John 3. Now, before we do, can I quickly ask if I can call him Nick? Is that okay? Because if I call him Nicodemus, I'm going to trip up over his words, and I'll end up calling him Chakademus, who was a 90s rap star, and we don't want that, do we? So I'm going to call him Nick. Right. Nick is a Pharisee. He's a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. So he is a bigwig, okay? He's a bigwig in the life of Israel. He comes to Jesus at night. Why does he come at night? Was he scared of his peers? What they might say if they found out that he was chatting with Jesus? Or was he sent by his peers who didn't want the people of Israel to know that they were sort of, you know, sidling up to Jesus and trying to find out what he was all about? It's interesting, isn't it? We don't always get the detail. But whenever Jesus chats with the religious elite during the day, there's always a confrontation, isn't there? They always clash. And so at night, Nick could be himself. He could ask the questions that were on his heart, and there wouldn't be a confrontation. It would be a conversation. Now, when Nick arrived, was Jesus asleep like I was in my vicarage? We don't know. Was he expecting Nick? Was he dressed and ready with a coffee on? We don't know. We never know these details, do we? I always want to find out these details, but I know that none the wiser after all these years. But the main thing is, when Nicodemus is invited through the threshold of Jesus' house, he's very respectful of Jesus. He says, I can read that. He says, yeah, he came to Jesus that night and he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. doing if God were not with him? He's respectful, isn't he, of this guy he's come to see, who's maybe woken up from sleep. Now, Jesus, he hasn't got time for all this flannel. Just hasn't got time for it. I certainly wouldn't have had time for that in the middle of the night. So, for Jesus, it's curveball time. It's time to lob in a curveball right into the middle of the lap of this guy from the religious elite. And he says, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." This then sets off a conversation between the two of them, which leaves poor Nick absolutely flabbergasted. "Sorry, what are you saying? A person has to climb back into their mother's womb in order to be born again? Sorry, you can't be born again if you're old. That just can't happen. Here is a man who is now caught in the headlights of a spiritual juggernaut coming towards him. And it's going to absolutely flatten his thinking." Jesus puts more meat on the bones of his curveball that he's thrown in. He says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless," there's that word again, "unless they are born of water and the Spirit." Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Wow. It's like Jesus is saying, "Listen, Nicodemus, you're not grasping the metaphor here. All right, this is how it works. Let me tell you. Spiritual rebirth is not from earth, but from heaven. From God's Spirit. Now, you know how this world works, right, Nicodemus? You know it, yeah? Birds and the bees and all that, yeah. Well, when it comes to things that are not of this world, not part of society, not part of the dry, empty religious ritual that you've tied people up in, it's the Spirit who causes our own spirits to be made alive, to be reborn, to be regenerated, to be reoriented towards the things of God. Nick, you shouldn't be surprised, as one of the Jewish ruling council, at my saying you must be born again. You shouldn't be surprised. And here, that word "you" in the Greek is plural. This is Jesus giving Nicodemus some spiritual meat to chew on now, but also some spiritual meat to take back to his peers for them to chew on as well. "How can this be? How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. He's rocked to his core at this point. And Jesus replies, "Really? Really, Nick? I mean, you are Israel's teacher. And do you not understand these things?" And then, after being somewhat exasperated at Nick and all of his peers, it's time for them both to have a little scripture study. Okay? It's going to be scripture study Jesus style. And so we have the story, very bizarre story, of Moses and the bronze snake. It's a story from Numbers 21, when the Israelites have been wandering through the desert, and they've been doing what they do best, moaning. And God says to Moses, "I'm not happy with this." And so he sends a plague of snakes, and they bite the Israelites, and some of them die. And of course, Moses intervenes with them and says, "Oh, come on, Lord, you've got to stop this." And God says, "Okay, make a bronze snake, stick it up on a pole, hold it up, and whenever the Israelites look to me, they'll be healed from their snake bites." Slightly bizarre story. But what Jesus is trying to communicate to Nick in this moment, at night, around his house, is that he is the new Moses. Jesus is the new Moses. He will be lifted up too, but this time on a cross, so that beyond his resurrection, whenever anyone looks to him for rescue, he will provide it. He will give them salvation. Only he can do it. He's greater than anyone. It's awesome. This conversation is awesome, what is taking place between this rabbi from Galilee, this unconventional man no one knew much about, and this scholarly member of the Jewish ruling council. And then we get the two of the most beautiful verses in the whole of the New Testament. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Beautiful, beautiful verses. All this, you see, is the new understanding that Nick had to embrace in his faith journey. And it's not just one that he had to take on board, it's one you and I have to take on board in our Christian faith journeys. Jesus had to challenge Nick's nationalism and his ethnic pride. You know, it's kind of like he's saying, look, just because you're one of Abraham's descendants, just because you're a Jew, just because you're, you know, the chosen people who were brought out of Egypt and placed in the land that my father gave you, doesn't make you any better than anyone else in the world. I have come because God loves everyone and wants everyone to know him through me. God's kingdom is for all. And Jesus hasn't come to condemn the world, but to save it from the snake bite of sin. So what does John 3, 1 to 17, what does it mean for us here today? Those watching online, those listening here, what does it mean for all of us? How do we get on board with the teaching that Nick received here? Well, wherever we're at today, can I suggest these three words as helping us? Share, develop, investigate. Firstly, share. When people come to us, God has already been at work in their lives. Isn't that great? That should give you and I a cause for a huge sigh of relief, because the onus is not solely on us to get them to know God. Phew, great. We can just play our part, can't we? Now, it was about, it was 2009. It was the summer of 2009. I just locked up the church where I was working as a youth leader down in Kent, in sort of a Beckenham area. And 10:30 at night, it was a lovely summer's evening, so I, you know, stuck the radio on, turned the car on, put the windows down, drove out the driveway, and suddenly I heard this, Phil, come back, you've got to come back, Phil. And I was like, who's this? So I drove back into the driveway of the church, and there on the steps of the church were two ladies, one I knew from church, and one I'd kind of seen a couple of times at church. Her name was Steph. The first lady said to me, Phil, you've got to speak to Steph. I've had a chat with her, but I want you to speak with her. She wants to know how to be saved. I said, Steph, you want to know how to be saved? She's like, yeah, I do. I've been coming to church a little bit, but I've had enough now. I just want to know Jesus. I want to know what it means to be a Christian. And so I had a decision to make there and then. I could fudge it and say, oh, come back to church next Sunday, or come and join a home group, or you might even want to do an alpha course at some point. But I thought, no. This is a gift from God, and I need to seize this gift because this lady needs help. So I went for it, and I told her the gospel, and I brought her to Christ. We prayed together there and then, the three of us, on the steps of church. And she continued her discipleship journey in the church, which is fantastic. Do you know of anyone in your life who is like Steph or like Nicodemus, an undercover believer, but who is hungry and wants to know more, who's been coming to you, sidling up to you at work, perhaps? Maybe they're the sort of person that always seems to turn the conversation around to spiritual matters when you're just trying to get a coffee from the machine at work. Maybe they're curious, but you're just not seeing it. Or maybe it's the person you keep bumping into every time you go over to the pharmacy in the parade. You see them coming out, they stop for a chat, but they want a little bit more of a chat because they're hungry. They want to know Jesus. Who is the Nick in your life? Are you prepared to share your faith with them? Are you prepared to put it on the line, to challenge their thinking as Jesus challenged Nick's thinking, in a gentle, in a loving way, but in a no-nonsense way? Are you prepared to do that? Because Jesus said to Nick, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Unless. We've often kept the good news to ourselves for too long in church, mainly out of fear of rejection. So we bring up the drawbridge of our church life or our personal lives, because we just don't know how to connect with a culture that seems so alien to us. But I think the last year and a bit with the pandemic has brought people into contact with their humanity and has confronted them with their mortality in a new way. It's scary to see so much death around you, isn't it? We've grown up seeing it on our TV screens in different regions of the world. Now it's been on our doorstep, and that's a little bit unnerving for a lot of people. But I think it's an opportunity for us to share our faith as church. And what are the entry requirements for knowing this Jesus, for accepting the kingdom of God in our hearts? What are the entry requirements? Well, they're all here, aren't they, in this passage? In verse 5, it's to do with baptism, turning around and saying sorry for our sins and saying, "I'm going to go God's way, and I want to go public with that, and I want to be baptized as an outward expression of this inner grace taking place in my life. That's what I want to do." And then also accepting the spiritual rebirth in our lives. You know, when we become a Christian, we are what's known as regenerate man, they talk about in all the old theological books. So that's a one-time event, but the rest of that is called sanctification, the rest of our lives, when the Spirit is at work in our lives through all the different circumstances, the tough times and the good times that we go through. So there's the entry requirements, baptism and accepting the Holy Spirit into our lives. So that's share. That's the key word, share. Are we willing to be people who share our faith with others so that they can be baptized and be born again and move in the power of the Spirit? Secondly, develop. Don't just worry about other people in your life and their faith journeys, other people in the church or in your family. You have to also develop your faith life, your journey with the Holy Spirit. It's really important. You know, no one is the finished article. No one's the finished article. But everyone is invited on that journey of sanctification, of being changed and formed by the Holy Spirit so that we look more like Jesus at the end of our lives. Okay? Now, I say this because look at the trajectory of Nick's life after this encounter in John 3. Look at the trajectory. It is amazing. In chapter 7, verse 50 and 51, Nick respectfully speaks up for Jesus against his peers. Okay? He squares up to Caiaphas, the high priest. He's now a secret believer, you see. Nicodemus is being sanctified. There's stuff going on in his life. The Holy Spirit is at work. And he's willing to risk his reputation to go against his own people, his peers. This is massive. What about you? What about me? Are we willing to risk our reputation to be a little bit bolder and braver and courageous in proclaiming our faith, in living it out, but with our words as well as our actions? And then look at where we see Nick next. Where do we see him next? We see him at that horrible scene at Golgotha in chapter 19. Joseph of Arimathea asks Pilate if he can take the body of Jesus down. John writes, he was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds worth of expensive perfume and spices, okay? Nicodemus wasn't holding back. It's beautiful. It's reverence. His faith has developed so much that he wants to do something tender and worshipful and loving for this guy he'd been to see at night. And this is obviously pre-resurrection, so all sorts of emotions would have been going on in his life. But at this moment, it's one of tenderness and reverence along with Joseph as they lay him in the tomb. But of course, this side of the cross and resurrection, are we joining more and more with other people in our fellowship in reverence for Jesus? In our reverence for him? Are we doing that? Are we pushing ourselves to get out of our comfort zones, join one another in prayer, Bible study together, engage in mission in our community together out of reverence? Are we saying, you know, I want to join my brothers and sisters to grow in my knowledge of Jesus by working together as Nicodemus and Joseph did? So we need to develop our faith at home, in private, and also with each other. That's really important. Finally, key word, investigate. If you don't know Jesus in a personal, relational way today, if it's your first time watching online, or if you sat in this building for years and years, but you've been more concerned with church processes, church law, church life than you have been with an intimate personal walk with Jesus Christ, then can I invite you to investigate Christianity's truth claims for the first time, or maybe for the second, third, fourth time? Investigate that truth claim that Jesus is Lord, and the Jesus who Nick came to in the dead of night, he died, but he rose again. And he rose again, guess what? For each and every one of us, everyone, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Nick had to realize, you see, that faith in Jesus was more than an intellectual exercise. Maybe that applies to some of us here as well. You see, Nick had to be born again, his heart, his spirit, and his mind. He was a clever guy, but he didn't know some of the stuff, did he? Jesus had to spell it out for him. And it's the same for us. Something, you see, was missing in Nick's life, which compelled him into Jerusalem's nighttime air to seek out truth. He knew where Jesus was staying. He was intent on a conversation with him. What is missing, perhaps, in your life today? What's missing? Is it truth? Is it meaning? Is it certainty? Well, if it's any of those, then investigate the Christian faith. That's what church is here for, as well as for nurture, for love, and for discipleship. So, wherever we are today, faith isn't a neat and tidy exercise that one can define in a 20-minute preach. I understand that. Life is really hard. Let's get real. And often, we can feel woefully inadequate and underqualified to share our faith with other people, or to develop our faith, or even to investigate the Christian faith. We can feel that, oh, we're just not that kind of person, just don't have that in me, not clever enough. Been there before, was let down before, I can't do it again. Well, when Nick came to Jesus, he tried to butter Jesus up, didn't he? Tried to ask Jesus to lay out his credentials. But Jesus wasn't having any of it. He didn't need to validate his credentials because he was Jesus. And we don't need to validate our credentials to other people either. When we have the Spirit of God in us, he's going to use us, whatever our background, whatever our education, whatever our social status, whatever pigeonhole society would like to place us in, the Holy Spirit wants to use us. Now, some people, they will come to us, they will hammer on the window of our lives like that soldier did at my vicarage, and then realize that they're not on familiar territory, and they'll stagger off somewhere else. Oh, so sorry for the inconvenience. It's just not for me. Christianity's not for me. Okay, Well, that's not our problem. That's their problem. We just have to be there to love them if they come to us. Or like Steph, the lady on my church steps. They'll turn up on the doorstep at night, literally or metaphorically, and outright ask us, how can I be saved? And between these two extremes, between that soldier and between Steph, you and I are called by God to be signposts for his kingdom and to be filled with the Spirit of God. Yes, as it says in verse 8, he will blow where he pleases, the Holy Spirit, and he will direct the course of our lives if we let him. And guess what? That will involve him stretching us and doing things that we're uncomfortable with. But in doing so, we become the people who can reach out to the nicks of this world with truth, with meaning, with certainty, and with resurrection hope. And we can therefore echo Isaiah's words, here am I, send me. Amen. Let's just pause, shall we? We've heard a lot. Let's just allow the Holy Spirit to let this sink in a bit. Let's remain seated, shall we, as the band come to play to us.